In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text are our readings for today from Jonah, 1 Corinthians, and Mark, the first chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. All of these are an urgent call of God to sinners, both then and now. Whether the call is to sinners who already trust that Christ's forgiveness is for them, or whether it is to sinners who remain in their sin, the call is still the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Turn against your sin. Confess it. Which means the same thing that God says to you about it. Realize that it is deplorable and damnable to hell. You are damnable. I am damnable. Confessing your sins is not a mere ritual. I, a poor, miserable sinner, justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment for what I have done and for what I have left undone. My thoughts, my words, my deeds are altogether worthless in the sight of God, and I am full of sin. What's more, repentance, though it is commanded of sinners, is not something that sinners can accomplish in and of themselves. Jesus' word, repent, is not primarily about what we are to do. It is a word that, like all of God's words, creates what it calls for. When God said, let there be light, his word created light. And when God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, his word created both the earth and its vegetation. The word of God creates what it calls for. And so it is with repentance. The command to repent is a word that creates either repentance or defiance. In between repentance and defiance is the mystery of the Holy Spirit's work. Likewise, with the words, believe in the gospel, dead to in sin, means the same thing before God that just dead means before the living. Neither the dead, nor the dead in their sin, can do anything to change their status. So the gospel brings life to the dead, because the gospel is the living Jesus coming to the dead and giving life to them. That gospel of Jesus, which is salvation, is also the word that creates faith. And it is always a miracle, no less than the creation of light and earth and grass and animals. It is a miracle that follows repentance, even in the hardest of hearts, even in people such as the Ninevites, who impale their enemies on poles and cut unborn children from their mother's wombs, even they, against every human expectation and every hope of Jonah, heard the wrath of God against sin and cried out for mercy. Only the miraculous word of Christ crucified can make enemies of God into brothers of Jesus and sons of his Father, or change fishermen into fishers of men. There is simply no other explanation for leaving behind jobs and families for the uncertain future except that the one whom they follow has recorded their names in the book of life and reordered every created thing. There is no reason other than him that we should be in this place, that we should be listening to the words of a man who has not been seen physically on earth for 2 millennia, that we should be talking to him and hearing his word and receiving his own body and blood in the fellowship of this altar to eat and drink here in Holy Communion. None of that makes any sense unless Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the crux, the core, and the center of all time, all life, and all existence, even yours. This man, this Jesus, who walked on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, even now walks among and calls sinners to himself, just as he called Andrew and Simon, James and John. God has called you by his Holy Spirit, through his word, to be a follower of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has called you by name. He has placed his mark of the cross on your forehead and on your heart in the waters of holy baptism. You belong to Jesus. You have been called out of the devil's kingdom and placed in the kingdom of Christ. In the baptismal blood of Jesus, you are clean. You are pure. You are holy. You are righteous, because you are forgiven all your sins. How in the world did we get from there to here? Perhaps the disciples whom Jesus called from their work alongside the Lake of Galilee asked themselves similar questions. What made me follow this man? What made me trust in his word rather than some other word? Who am I that I should receive this grace, this mercy, this salvation, this new and everlasting life? But here you are. And what he said to those disciples in his word, he says to you as well. Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Or maybe I will make you to become mothers and fathers of men. He is making you what he calls you to be. But he does not call you away from your families, your fields, your jobs, your community, like he called those disciples away from their nets and placed them into the office of the holy ministry as a pastor. Rather, he places you in the situations and vocations here and now, in this world, in this congregation, with these people, that you may be formed to live your life in, with, and under Christ, and proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, the breathtaking, beautiful light of his salvation. You have been caught up in the net of the gospel, which has spread from the Galilean lake all the way around the planet. The promised seed in the manger of Bethlehem has exploded into the bountiful and glorious life, and he is at work in you, as he is in all fishers and farmers and fathers and mothers, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, citizens, employees, and employers, to gather up everyone he can in the brightness of his eternal salvific reign. You do not have to leave your God-given position and travel to another country to tell people about Jesus who died for them. God has put you here to do that. The Son of God has called you out of the world to follow him wherever he goes. And he became incarnate in the world to save the world, to send you back into the world, not as you were before, following the world's priorities and goals and desires, but rather as his own dear child, repentant and forgiven all your sins. If you know who you are in Jesus, then you know what God wants for everyone whom the gospel's net has not yet caught. That is the urgency of the gospel. But the urgency is God's. He is urgent to save sinners because the time of salvation is always right now, right here, today. Do not confuse the Spirit's ever-urgent call through the gospel with what God has given you to do. He has not called us to save anyone, but to be urgent in prayer for those whom he calls, to bring them here to Holy Cross and to Emmanuel, to bring them to Jesus, where he will make them what he calls them to be by his holy word and sacraments. This is what Epiphany is all about. It's all about Jesus, the light of the world, spreading his light, spreading his reign, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins through his followers. And perhaps, most miraculously, he does it all using people who would destroy everything if it were not for his Spirit. Miraculously, he does it using you and me. Lord, have mercy. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. Amen.